My name is Brendan. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege of sharing with you this morning. We're going to continue our summer sermon series called You Asked For It. Last week we had the pleasure of having Dr. John Stackhouse come, and he spoke to us on how can we say Jesus is the only way. This morning you're stuck with me, and we will be talking about this morning, why does the person of Christians seem so prevalent, and how should we respond? And so, as we look at that, just like the last few sermons, I will give a sermon, and then at the end of that, we'll have a few minutes for some question and answer time, so you can text your questions to the screen there. So, Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes. This message is illegal in over 50 countries around the world. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come to this place, to this church, and freely worship you. God, there's a courthouse across the street. There's cops that often park in our parking lot. And God, we have good standing with the authorities. We have a good reputation in this community. And Jesus, that's amazing. And to many persecuted believers around the world, that is an absolute miracle. And so, Jesus, we thank you for that. And so, Lord, I pray that you open our hearts and minds this morning as we look and explore the persecuted church. Amen. I'm sure that everyone in this room has endured some form or degree of suffering and hardship, whether that be in relationships, physically, emotionally, mentally, and even spiritually. But have any of us here suffered persecution for being a Christian? There's probably a few of us that have been, but personally, I have not been persecuted for being a Christian. And so I just want to define persecution so that we're on the same page about what I'm talking about this morning. So I'm not just talking about suffering and hardship, which of course come from persecution. But when I say persecution, this is what I mean. Persecution is marginalization that causes physical, economic, social, and psychological pain, distress, or loss inflicted on Christians because of their beliefs, which includes martyrdom. In Canada, I would say generally the worst thing that might happen to us for being a Christian is mild embarrassment or rejection. Many in the world are not so fortunate. Open Doors is a ministry that serves persecuted Christians worldwide. They say there is a minimum of 100 million Christians that suffer or face discrimination and alienation, or suffer interrogation, arrest, and even death for their faith in Jesus Christ. They estimate that the number of Christians killed for their faith in 2014 was around 3,400. That's a big number. The Pew Research Center says that hostility to religion reached a new high in 2012 when Christians faced some form of discrimination in 139 countries, which is almost three-quarters of the world's nations. This February, the Western world was shocked when ISIS aired an online video where they beheaded 21 Egyptian Christians. Millions of people have fled for their lives and now reside in many refugee camps at the hands of oppressive regimes around the world. And a little bit closer to home, only months ago, North America was horrified at the Charleston shooting in North Carolina. Here, a Caucasian gunman joined a prayer meeting only later to open fire and kill 9 African American Christians in their church. This leads us to our question this morning. Why is the persecution of Christians so prevalent? I want to look at two things with us. Number one, Jesus said we would be. And the second thing is, somehow it works. We have a saying here that says, there's two things that we're guaranteed in life. One is death, the other is taxes. Jesus says if you follow him, he adds a third one. He says that you will be persecuted. In Matthew 10, Jesus says that he is sending us out as sheep among the wolves. He says we will be handed over to the authorities, we will be arrested, and we will be persecuted. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Choosing a passage for this sermon was not easy. Both the Old and the New Testament is filled with stories of God's messengers and witnesses being persecuted for their faith and their obedience. So I'm going to stick to Jesus this morning, and if you want, you can open your Bibles with me to John chapter 15. We'll be looking at John 15, verses 18 to 25. So let me start with the first, with verses 18 and 19, which says this. If the world hates you, this is Jesus talking, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would not love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and this is why the world hates you. Jesus is making a distinction here. He says either you belong to him or you belong to the world. And when we are obedient and faithful in our relationship with Christ, the world will know that there's something different about us. And often the world is going to try to bring us back to the world and away from Jesus. And I want to be clear that Jesus is for this world and that we also are for this world. Jesus came to rescue us from our sin, from our shame, from everything, and he came to reconcile and redeem us to God. And we too now represent Christ to the world, and we're on that same rescue mission. So we are for this world, but we are separated from this world. Verse 20 says this, remember what I told you, servants are not greater than their master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. This raises a question in my mind. Why aren't I persecuted for my faith? Does the world hate me? Doesn't so much think so. But what Jesus is saying is that in his physical absence on earth, the world's hatred will be directed not towards him, but to his believers now, towards his followers, those who now represent him, which is you, which is me, which is Jesus' global church. Verses 21 to 24, Jesus carries on. He says, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Those who hate me hate my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. And this sin that Jesus is talking about is the rejection of Jesus. And the result of rejecting Jesus is that one also rejects God the Father. And because of the witness and the testimony of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the world is now held accountable for their rejection of God. To carry on, Jesus says, as it is, they have seen and yet they have hated both me and my Father. And this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Now, the implication of this passage is that those who are faithful to proclaim Jesus and those who are faithful to God's word will be in constant struggle with those who do not belong to God. Living for Christ in this world can be difficult, brutal, and as Christians, this world is no longer our home, but a battlefield. The trials of life are tools that God uses to make us more like Jesus. Now, Nick Ripken is a leading authority on persecuted Christians, and he wrote this book called The Insanity of God. And he wrote this book after interviewing hundreds of Christians who were harshly persecuted for their faith in some of the world's darkest places. And some of the believers he interviewed said this, persecution happens all the time. It's the way things are. There's nothing unusual or unexpected about it. Persecution for our faith always has been, and probably always will be, a normal part of life. Jesus said we would be persecuted. And somehow, it works. Somehow, persecution actually grows the church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right before Jesus ascends to heaven, he says this, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And if I look at where we are this morning, compared to where Jerusalem is, I would say that the gospel message of Christ has gone to the ends of the earth. And this is amazing. What Jesus said has come about because his followers have taken the gospel everywhere, and gospel and Christians continue to take the gospel to unreached people groups around the world because this message is worth it. It's amazing. And therefore, Christians are everywhere. They are everywhere. If we go back to Acts, the first six chapters talk about the growth of church, the growth of the church in Jerusalem. But let's take a look at how it goes beyond Jerusalem. At the end of chapter 6 in Acts, Stephen, one of Jesus' followers, is arrested. In chapter 7, he's tried and he's executed for his faith. 8 verse 1 says this, "On the day that Stephen was executed, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." But did this stop the church from growing? Absolutely not. In verse 4 it said, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Though the message that had them kicked out of their home had them sent running for their lives, wherever they went, they couldn't stop talking about Jesus, even though it had them running for their lives." And this is the way that the church grew outwards. I want to share a story about a young Muslim lady from this book. Her name is Aisha. Her husband is a man named Mahmoud. They live in a largely Islamic country. And so the backstory to this is a Western Christian organization came in and they started a medical clinic, which was across the street from Mahmoud's business and house. And basically, even though it was an Islamic nation, they kind of overlooked that this organization was faith-based due to cheap medical care, and it was good. And so, but Mahmoud would have none of it. He tried his best to rally people against this business and wanted them gone. Until one day he contracted an incurable cancer. And in that culture, they deemed that Allah had cursed him and therefore no one bought things from his store anymore. So these workers from the clinic started going to his store, they started buying things, and they started building a relationship with him. And eventually he started to let them treat his cancer. And this is where we pick up the story. In his last days, he continued to accept the compassionate and professional medical care of the evil infidels. He trusted his former enemies to help him die in peace, with dignity. Before he finally passed away at the age of 57, Mahmoud made the decision to become a follower of Jesus. Mahmoud's youngest wife, Aisha, suddenly became a 24-year-old widow with four children. She had watched how the clinic staff had loved and cared for her husband after he had cursed and railed against them for years. During Mahmoud's last days, she also became a follower of Jesus. And after her husband's death, Aisha became an outspoken witness to her new faith and perhaps the most effective evangelist in that area. Her Muslim family and friends could not silence her witness. The authorities eventually took notice. Even though her nation didn't have a history of imprisoning women, the police finally arrested her. She was lectured and threatened with every imaginable punishment. Her captors threw her not into an actual jail cell, but down into the dank, dark, unfinished cellar of the police station. In that place, there was no light at all. The unfinished cellar had a dirt floor. Spiders, bugs, and rats skittered around her in the darkness. Terrified and at the point of giving up, she told us that she intended to scream out to God that she could not take it anymore. But when she opened her mouth to protest and despair, a melody of praise rose out of her soul instead. She sang. Surprised and strengthened by the sound of her own voice and overwhelmed by the renewed sense of God's presence beside and within her, she began to sing her praise and worship Jesus even louder. As she sang, she noticed that office by office, the police station above her head became strangely silent. Later that night, the trap door was opened. The light spilled down into the darkness of the cellar. The chief of police himself reached down, pulled Aisha out, and told her, "I'm going to release you and let you go home." "Please, no," she protested. "You can't do that. It's after midnight, and I can't be seen on the streets alone." He, of course, knew that it was against the law for a woman to be alone out at night. She wondered if maybe this was a trick to get her into more trouble. "You don't understand," the chief told her. "There's no need to worry. I'm going to personally escort you to your home on one condition." Aisha immediately expected the man's intentions, but it turned out that he had nothing sinister in mind. The chief of police, one of the most powerful men in the city, looked at 24-year-old Aisha. He shook his head in bewilderment and said, "I don't understand. You're not afraid of anything." He sighed and shook his head again. "My wife, my daughters, all the women in my family, they're afraid of everything. But you are not afraid of anything. So now I'm going to take you safely to your home tonight. 3 days from now, I'm going to come and get you and bring you to my house. I want you to come to my house so that you can tell everyone in my family why you are not afraid. And I want you to sing that song." The persecution of Christians is growing God's church outward in the darkest places and healing the hardest of hearts around the world. So how should we respond? The question in the West we often ask, and the question I immediately come to myself is, how can we end persecution around the world? Ripken, who wrote this book, gives us a twofold answer. One, stop having faith in Christ. If we have no faith, if there's no Christians, there will be no persecution of Christians. The second thing, if we must have faith in Christ and stay Christians, the only other way to stop persecution is to keep Jesus completely to ourselves. I mean, technically, I can live anywhere in the world if I keep Jesus to myself and not be persecuted. Middle East, North Africa, hostile places in Asia, maybe even North Korea. Who knows? Ripken suggests that if we pray to end persecution, essentially we're praying to stop the gospel from moving forward. The Christians that he interviewed said that they never ask that we pray that their persecution would stop, but rather they would have us pray that we would be faithful and obedient through their persecution and suffering. Ripken says, Satan's number one goal is not necessarily evil and destruction or persecution, but simply this: denying the world access to Christ. The absolute worst thing that we can do is, the absolute worst thing that Satan can do is convince us to leave Jesus alone. Ripken and his wife often speak around churches in North America, and he almost always gets asked the question, "Do you think persecution is coming to the church in North America?" His response is rather pointed, and he says quite sincerely, "Why would Satan want to wake us up when he has already shut us up?" So again, what should we do? How should we respond to the horrendous things done to our faithful brothers and sisters in Christ around the world? Number one, we have got to pray. There's power in prayer, and I want to tell you another story from this book about a Russian believer named Dmitry, who was imprisoned for 17 years in communist Russia. He was a house church pastor. The authorities eventually took him away and sent him to prison, tiny cell. He said there was 1,500 inmates in this small prison, and that not one of them was a believer. So he was ridiculed by the guards and every single prisoner in there. He said he had two things that helped him stay strong in his faith there. The first, every morning when he got up, he sang the same worship song, again, to much ridicule. The other thing he would do, whenever he found a scrap piece of paper, he would hide it, take it back to his cell, and he would write down as much scripture as he could on whatever the piece of paper allowed, and then he would stick it up on the wet wall of his cell. He didn't try to hide it. And of course, the authorities, the guards, always saw it, and every time they saw it, they would take him away and beat him harshly. But that didn't matter. This went on for years. The guards, They taunted him. They said his wife was dead and that his two sons were scattered. Eventually, after 16 and a half years, his resolve was ended. He was done. He couldn't take it anymore. He had to see his family. He called the guards and says, "I'm done. I'm through. Whatever you want me to sign, whatever you want me to say, I will say it. Get me out of here." The guards were quite thrilled about this, and they said, "Okay, we'll come up with a confession and we'll bring it to you in the morning." And Dimitri said, he repeated his intention, said, "I will sign it in the morning." That night, hundreds of kilometers away, his family, still intact, felt that they needed to pray for Dimitri. So they gathered a few people and they prayed hard for Dimitri. Now, supernaturally, the Holy Spirit allowed Dimitri, hundreds of kilometers away in his small cell, to hear the voices and the prayers of his family praying for him. Amazing. There's power in prayer. The guards came in the morning, and Dimitri stood up straight and he said, "I will not sign that. I am a follower of Christ." And he got persecuted. Oh, man. I want to finish this story because it's amazing. A few months later, he found a full piece of paper. He was so excited, he hurriedly took it back to his cell, and he wrote as much scripture as he could, both sides, super small. He hung it up. He said, "This was the best offering I could give to God." Well, by this time, the guards had had enough. They went to haul him out of the prison. They were going to execute him. Just before they got him out of the main hall where all the prisoners were, he said, every single prisoner in that place sang the same worship song he had sung every single morning. He said it was an amazing choir, the best he's ever heard. The guards stepped back and said, "Who are you?" He stood up and he said, "I'm the Son of the living God, and his name is Jesus." A few days later, he was released. We must pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. And again, if you don't know what or how to pray for the persecuted church, Open Doors, if you go to their website, go to Get Involved in Prayer, you can download a monthly calendar that each day has a different country and something you can pray over the persecuted church for them. I got it this week, and I think it's fantastic. It's a great way that we can pray for the persecuted church. The second thing is, if you feel stirred and you want to help support the persecuted church across the world with financial support, again, opendoors.org is a fantastic organization. It was started in 1955 by Brother Andrew to supply persecuted Christians behind the Iron Curtain with Bibles. Today, they work with persecuted Christians worldwide. They provide untold prayer support, Christian leadership training, Bibles, and other Christian resources, as well as Christian community development. They do great things. And maybe even closer to home, the Canadian government has just vowed to accept 13,000 more refugees from Syria and Iraq into Canada over the next number of years. And our own Canadian and Missionary Alliance denomination in Canada has a refugee sponsorship program. So I believe the website's up there if you want to check that out as well, if that's something you'd be interested in. These are other ways that we can help the persecuted church. Thirdly, and perhaps the best way that we can honor our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ is this: be bold and courageous. A Russian believer told Ripken, "I took great joy in suffering in my country so that you could be free to witness in your country." Then he raised in voice and said, "Don't you ever give up in freedom what we would never give up in persecution. And that is our witness to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Christians throughout history are saying their persecution is worth it because Jesus is worth it. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which we might be saved. And we follow the same resurrected King Jesus who promises us his resurrection power and hope for all eternity. Will you join this mission? Vancouver is a unique place because people from all over the world come to our city. So in a sense, we don't necessarily have to go out to witness to the world, but we can do it right here at home. And as John Stackhouse said, it's not that we have to witness or share our faith, it's but that we get to. We have the privilege of sharing the glory of Jesus and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. This is how we can best honor our persecuted brothers and sisters, is by being fearless in our witness to Jesus. Wherever we go, we must talk about Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for the life that Jesus lived. I thank you that Jesus, you laid down your life for us. You gave us an example to follow. Jesus, you give us the only hope for salvation. You are truly the unique, amazing Son of God. And Lord, people all over the world are being harshly persecuted for your name. They are bold, they are fearless for you, Jesus. And so God, for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ, God, I pray that they remain faithful to you, faithful to your word, and that they can be obedient. And God, somehow you grow the church through persecution. And so Jesus, I pray that you continue to grow your church and spread your fame worldwide. And Jesus, I pray too, in our freedom here, that we would not shy away from Jesus, that we would not keep Jesus to ourselves, but that we would share him with our family, friends, and neighbors, and co-workers whenever we get the chance. Lord, we are on a mission for you. Help us to realize that each and every day. May we bring glory and fame to your name. Amen. Amen. All right, so now I believe it's question and answer time, and I think you have some questions for me. So, what is the name of the book and author you read from? Fantastic book. So, The Insanity of God by Nick Ripken. But I think if you type in The Insanity of God, it will come right up. That was the only question. So, perhaps I'll just open it up. Does anybody have a question?
How do you go about actually kind of speaking God's life into other people, like almost in a relationship type of way?
Yeah, great question. I think probably the most powerful way is to build relationships with people. So if you're growing up to strangers, often we find that's not the most effective way to evangelize in our culture. But have your neighbors over, get to know them, the people you work with, your friends. And we need to tell what Jesus is doing in our lives. We can't be unashamed to say that. As John Stackhouse said in our culture, it's not something that we like need to keep to ourselves, and it's actually good that we share it with other people. So I think, yes, relationships is absolutely the best way to do that. But we also, I think we do need to be intentional about it. And we also need to not give up on those relationships if they're just like, you know what, that's good for you, that's not me. That doesn't mean we go make other friends either. I think we need to continue to stay friends with those people. But I think too, we need to also just be praying throughout your day and say, Spirit, lead me where maybe there's someone to talk to. I've heard of amazing stories where a Christian is like, they just have this feeling, they see someone, they're like, I need to go talk to them, I need to go ask if they want prayer. And that's exactly what those people needed. And so I think we need to be open. Yes?
Should we be evangelizing in countries that have their own evangelists, their own culture evangelists already?
Yeah, great.
I think of as I was in China recently.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of Christians in China. Amazing.
Yeah. 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 There's some great stories in this book about Chinese Christians. And Nick is interviewing a pastor's conference. And basically at the end, he didn't kind of want to say it, but it came out as, how can I help you, essentially? And They said, well, I suppose we have thousands of our people in prison and you can help support their families. And he said, okay, I can get some resources together and all this. And this house church movement had 10 million people. And Nick went to speak and he couldn't speak. He tried a few times and he just felt God was saying this and he didn't want to say it. But he had to, and he said, you're saying you have 10 million Christians in your church movement and you can't take care of maybe, I think, of a few hundred families? And there was silence. And these Christian believers said, you know what, Nick? You're right. We'll keep our relationship going. You serve in your country and we'll continue to serve in our country. So that's one answer, but I think, too, that we can partner with them. We don't necessarily, I think relationship is important. We don't necessarily need to send, but when people are called as well, when there's a calling of God to go and evangelize in countries like that, I think there's definitely, with great discernment, there is, we can also go and evangelize in those countries as well. And as long, I think, as we're partnering with the local church there. Because I know Nick, too, he does a lot of, he just helps resource and he teaches persecuted Christians as he now has interviewed so many around the globe and has just great things to say. I think that about wraps up our time this morning. Oh, Marty.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and the North Shore actually is a pretty hard place to be a teenager. I would say generally a lot of the students here that don't go to the Christian school, only some of them have no Christian friends, some of them maybe have one or two, but not a lot. It is a hard place to be a Christian, and generally they might be mocked for having that sort of faith in this materialistic world. And so, yeah, my role here is to try and encourage them and to build them up and to help teach them to stay strong in their faith and just to have a good belief in it. But I do, yeah, encourage them. I know in lots of ways, like bringing kids to camp, some of our outreach events through the year are great ways just to get teenagers introduced to the gospel as well.
Is that okay?
Yeah. Again, our teenagers need prayer for sure. And if you see teenagers in our church, get to know them. They need relationship with the whole body of Christ as well. I think that's great. They need to hear your stories. And I think for parents too, parents, teenagers, and your kids need to see you living the life of Christ and see you modeling that faith, as that is shown to be one of the number one things in your kids' faith development is what they see you as parents doing and how you walk with Christ will have a huge effect, probably a lot more even than my effect on them, just as they watch and observe you.
Hey,
yeah.
Thing.
Yeah, right, of course.
A lot of the people that support it tend to be the parents of people who have teenagers within this church.
Mm-hmm.
I think as a church, more of us who don't have teenagers should be coming to your events.
Sure.
We joined this church last January or so, and we had an evening event, and I thought that there should have been a lot more people like us who don't, our kids are growing, that we were there to support you and you for this church, and I think more of the people in this church should be doing that.
Absolutely. I am always open to help, and yeah, we have a number of events. You'll see them in our bulletin, and if you feel called to help, please feel free to email me and we'll get you hooked up for sure. That would be fantastic. Yeah. Okay, I think we have one more song.